You can open your Bibles to Romans 14, and the message title is The Wake-Up Call, and that comes from Romans 13 in verses 12 through 14. So as you turn there, I want to read a little story I came across that just kind of gives an idea where I want to go with this sermon or the emphasis I want to give. In April 18, 1775, the British had brought their troops into Boston. The plan was at nighttime, when everyone was asleep, to take small boats and go across the Charles River and attack Concord and Lexington. Everyone was asleep, but there was one man that was not sleeping, Paul Revere. He knew what was happening. He got on his horse and began to gallop from village to village and cried, "Wake up! The British are coming! Wake up, the British are coming." He sounded the alarm, knocked on doors. He woke up the community. Men woke up to defend their country and their communities. Now, I asked you the question, just what if those men would have rolled over and pulled the covers over their head and went back to sleep? And the story goes on, obviously they didn't. Or maybe they could have said, well, it's a false alarm. And so I want to send out a call this morning. It's time for us to wake up, because Jesus is coming. We need to be awake and alert, and because Jesus is coming, don't roll over and sleep. And I just want to, my call this morning is for fathers and mothers, young people, wake up. Don't fall asleep. Let's read Romans 13 here, verses 11 through 14, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that means that our final deliverance, that salvation would be the rapture of the church, the final deliverance from earth life. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So my message title again is The Wake-Up Call. Now, I want to just flip over to 1 Timothy just to read a couple verses here as warning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter," that means the times that we're living in now, "the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And so the truth is that we live in a day and age when people can fall away from the truth, and that people are apostatizing, people are losing out, and their conscience is seared. And simply that means that they no longer, things that should bother them, things that used to bother them, no longer bother them. A seared, like when they sear cattle, when they do a branding, they sear, and that skin becomes callous and has no feelings. And that's what that means when we have our conscience seared. It's a possibility this morning that we can, things that we used to value, things that used to bother us, we get used to it. And after a while, it doesn't look as bad as it used to, or it doesn't feel as bad. It doesn't hurt as bad. I remember a man telling my brother, this is many years ago, he was grew up in Anabaptist Mennonite circles, and he left that faith and eventually started doing things that he was taught that he shouldn't have done. And one of them was go without his shirt. And he told my brother, he said, when I first took my shirt off out mowing the yard, he said, it bothered me, but he said, it doesn't bother me anymore. That's what we're talking about, a seared conscience. And that can happen in the latter days. And so my message this morning is the emphasis, the wake-up call. Now, another verse I want to look at is, I pondered this question and this message title as it goes back to Ezekiel. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel 33. And I'd like to read a few verses here, because I think it's important that we all bear this burden of this wake-up call. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up, or set him for their watchman. So he's saying that what I want you to do is I want you to have men, or a man that's a watchman. He watches. He looks for the danger. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So he's saying if the watchman does his job, he warns the people there's an enemy coming, and the sword comes and they take this person captive, the blood is on that person. They did not flee, or they did not do their part. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall be delivered his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away his iniquity, for his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So if the watchman sees an enemy, and he does not blow the trumpet, he does not warn the people, and the sword comes and blood is shed, that blood will be upon that watchman's life. And so I ask myself the question, so who are the watchmen among us? And of course we have leaders. Of course you could call me a watchman, you could call the leaders, ordained leaders, as watchmen. But I want to take it a further. I believe that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're all watchmen. Fathers and mothers are watchmen. Brothers and sisters are watchmen. We are together. School teachers are watchmen. Sunday school teachers. We all need to be watchmen. We need to be alert, because we certainly do not want to be part of the people that lose out, like in 1 Timothy talked about. And so this morning is a bit of a sermon to call to be watchmen, to be alert to things that we have an enemy. We do. And I think the enemy is being very diligent. It's very diligent, always has been. But he would like to deceive the very elect. People that have the truth, people that have the doctrine, people that are doing what's right, he would like to deceive us and cause us to lose out. Now, I probably won't do it. I would love to just pause here and ask you all, what, as you think of yourself as a watchman, what are things that you're concerned about? What are things that you're concerned about in church life, in your home life, as a father, as you're raising your family, and as mothers? What would you say the things that are on your heart, on your burden on your heart that you're concerned about? I want you to think about that as I go through this sermon, because what you're going to hear is some things that I see that I'm saying that we should be alert to, and as we should wake up. And as I talk, some of the things I'm going to talk about, I'm not talking necessarily about just this congregation. I'm talking about the overall Anabaptist Mennonite church, as I observe in our circles. And I just got a few points. It's not a lot, but I would like you to ponder. And I even thought about it, if we would have a brothers' meeting, I would love to sit down, go around the brothers' meeting, and have every brother share what are some things that he's concerned about. And if you have nothing you're concerned about, then I'm telling you to wake up. Because we all should have a burden. We all should have a concern. We can't be watchmen with not a concern. Because the enemy is there. The enemy's established. We have an enemy. And so what are your concerns? What are your burdens? So verse 11, he says, so my first point is, it's time to wake up. We have that. He says, wake out of your sleep. And verse 11 says it's high time. He means that the hour is here. The alarm is ringing. We live in the last times. We're not looking for further revelation. We're not looking for our salvation. Christ has come and our salvation is available. So we live in the last time. He says it's high time. And don't push the snooze button is my burden this morning. You know, what I've learned in life is that problems don't correct themselves. There's something in us that we would just, you know, we see a need and we see a problem and we think, well, it'll just go away on its own. And I believe that it can sometimes when you pray and you seek the Lord. I'm not advising you that every problem that you see that you need to go after and address it. There's times that you pray and give it to God and let God do a work. But I've also learned that most problems don't go away by themselves. Sometimes there's something that we need to be active in. In my own personal life, if I have an issue, I have a problem, it usually doesn't go away by myself, by itself. I need to be intentional in taking care of the problem. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and that's true. So as watchmen, we need to sound the alarm. We need to be alert to things that we're concerned about or issues that are forced coming upon us. So I just have a few here. I would like to move through them. So what about the pressure to have the latest and the best? Like we need to somehow, this pressure we have to stand out and be, you know, that we're noticed, that pressure. And I think it's something that we need to resist. We need to not always think we need to have the best and the biggest and something that turns people's eyes. Why is it? Now, I'm not here to focus on truck drivers, and I know we have a few of them here. But, you know, you have this thing, the 717 trucks, and everybody knows what they are. So why? I often wonder why. Why do Anabaptists have that trait or that trend? Why can't we have vehicles that just fit in with the common people? Why do we need to have something that's over and above? And I raise these questions. And I these things are things that go through my mind and the burdens I have. And I know that there's some things I'm going to say this morning that probably are going to pinch us a little bit. But I know it pinches me also. I want you to know that. So, you know, just to fit in, and, you know, even when we buy vehicles, can we just buy common vehicles? And a lot of us do. Many of us do. But as I look around in the Anabaptist circles and you wonder, you know, why do they drive that certain vehicle they have? You know, I tell a story when I was, one time I was back when we were working on spray trucks, and we had some spray trucks that needed work on up in Long Island, New York. And so I went up on a service call and went way out on the island. And I tell people, I the vehicles I met on the road told me what community I'm in. I did not meet Chevys or Fords. It was all BMWs and Jaguars, and I don't even know all their names. I actually went past where Clintons have their one of their homesteads or one of their places, that, you know, gated property. I went past the gate. I wasn't able to go in. But I met all those vehicles, and it told me something about them. And so, why, you know, be careful with that. The next one is I have is money spent on sports equipment. You know, I wonder sometimes, and I don't know, I have no idea, but I want us to take inventory of the amount of money that could be spent on sports equipment, whether it's from hunting, fishing, frisbee golf, traditional golf, water sports, snow sports, ball sports, motor sports. There's no end. You take that money that people spend on that, and then keep track of how much money you put in the offering. And it could well be that more money is spent on those kinds of things than actually comes into the offering plate. And I want us to think about these things. And I think it's that we need to take an effect and take a look at it. The other thing would be is, you know, money spent on trips and vacations and so on, lovers of pleasure. The other point I have, I think we need to take a look at is troubled marriages. You know, just take a look at our relationships. And what about expressions of bitterness and unforgiveness? What about the appetite for worldly music? Those are questions that I wrote down. Like, I think there's an enemy to us. What about the fads and fashions that the world pushes upon us? You know, I'm alarmed at people that claim to be Anabaptists, and I talk to the sisters. You know, tight clothing, both sides of the house, painted fingernails, painted toenails. I'm like, really? And I'm not talking about painting. You know, I wrote down here, painting nails, and I'm not talking about roofing nails. How does this fit into the Anabaptist circles? And I think they're enemies, and there's an emphasis on ourselves and promoting ourselves, and we have that pressure coming upon us. Philippians 2 says that we're to shine as lights in the world. I actually want to look at that. Philippians chapter 2 says we shine as lights in the world. We look different. We shine different. Philippians 2, 14 through 16, that do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, you know, I ask the question, are we shining as lights? Are we actually standing out from the crooked and perverse world? Do we have a desire for God? You know, the enemy to the world's pressures to steal our joy and our peace. And do we have our first love? Do we love the Lord? What about apathy? And what about the lukewarmness that can creep in upon us? Those are things that I think are enemies to us. And I just want to remind you, what time is it? I think it's later than what we think. We certainly want to be ready. We want to be ready to meet the Lord. And it matters. These things do matter in preparation for Christ's return. John 4:14, for what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So let's wake up and take an account. So where are we in our personal journey? And I just named a few things. There's a lot of things that we could have named, but where am I in my personal journey with my Lord and Savior and being shining as lights and being a testimony? And I think those are things that can be a threat to us. So the next point I have, he says it's time to clean up. He says, verse 12. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And I just wrote down, it's time to clean up. Cast off the works of darkness. And so I asked myself the question, so how do we clean up? How do we clean up? What is the approach? And I think he answers it here. In verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly. And so I think if this morning, if there's some things that are in our lives, whether it's things like I mentioned or something else, I think the key to clean up is being honest with who we are. And I just wrote down, be honest. Just be honest with the unforgiveness that's in your heart. Be honest with the bitterness that's in your heart. Be honest with the anger and the lust and the pride and selfishness. I mean, just stop and consider the self-talk. If you just stop and really kind of ask yourself, so what are you telling yourself? As I walk the chicken house, there's a lot of time for me to think. I can walk and I have cages to look in, and I walk and I think a lot. And I have to ask myself, so what is my self-talk? What am I arguing with within myself? And a lot of times it will show and discover the unforgiveness and the bitterness or the selfishness or the anger and so on. And learning to be honest with what's going on in your self-talk is huge in being able to clean up. Be honest with what our desires are. What are we drawn to? You know, like if you walk into a place, a store or something, and what is it that you're drawn to? And you're like, wow, this is something I really desire. And you start thinking about what other people are going to say about it if you get it, and what that's going to do to your image. Be honest with that. Just start thinking about that. It's what he's saying here. Let us walk honestly. You know, are we drawn to the most elite or the sensual or money and fashion for self-expression? The next one I have, be honest with the condition of overall relationships. Like as you take a look at your whole life and your relationships with people, People that God put in your circles, people that God put in your life, people you go to church with, people you work with. It's something that we really need to consider. I just had a phone call this week of a gentleman that was kind of looking for a job, and as he was talking, he almost needs to really work by himself a lot because he has trouble with relationships with people. And well, at least he's honest with that. Maybe that's the start. And I appreciate that he was honest with that. I was grateful to say that we don't need his position is already filled, that we don't really need somebody for that position that he was looking for. But I asked myself the question, what is the condition of my overall relationships with marriage and church and people in general, community? Even in our ministerial team, like, what is our relationships? Be honest with that. That's the only way we're going to clean up. If I deny it, it's not going to clean up. Be honest with, I didn't even touch this in the first part. I didn't have it written down, but be honest with the language that we use. That was brought to my attention some time back with an employee we had, young man, Anabaptist, conservative Anabaptist man, and very, very good worker, very good, good employee, and we discovered that there's some really, really bad language that comes out occasionally. And so I talked to one of my supervisors and said, hey, that's something that needs to be addressed. And the young man was very humble and broken about it, in tears, and he felt really bad about it. But he acknowledged that's how us young people talk. I don't know. I hope that us addressing it maybe helped. But the only way you're going to clean up if you have a language problem is be honest with that. And say, yes, I have this problem, and I thank you for bringing it out. It can be even being honest with gossip. You know, maybe we don't think of the curse words and that kind of thing. But what about gossip? And be honest with that. You know, if somebody says, well, you're talking about somebody in a negative way, and well, yes, you are. The next point I have is be honest with the amount. We're talking about honesty and we're talking about cleaning up. Be honest with the amount of money we spend on self-pleasure versus giving to God's kingdom. You know, like, there's a lot of things I mentioned that we may do that I'm not saying they're wrong in themselves, but I'm asking you the question, the money that you spend, how's that compared for your self-pleasure? How's that compare with the offering? And I have more to say on that a little later. We're talking about waking up to what the pressures we have in this, in the world that we have, in the possible becoming, having our conscience seared. The last point I have is being honest, is allow others to speak into our lives. That's hard. But just simply allow others to speak into our lives. You know, I have to confess that there's a lot of things that in my life that God used other people to show me my needs. And the only way I can clean up is when I said, you're right. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate that. That's part of the cleaning up process. It's part of putting off, casting off the works. So being intentional to lay aside money to give. So these are some points that I have that will help you. Be intentional to lay aside money to give to God's kingdom. Then you'll have less to spend for yourself. That's one thing that will help you. See, if you get this reversed, instead of spending on yourself first and you give and lay aside to give to God's kingdom, then you'll have less to spend for your sports equipment. But we get this mixed up and we spend for what we have, what we want, what we think we deserved, and then we don't have enough to give, or we don't give like we should. So I'm suggesting that to clean up, we reverse that and lay aside. And then we're like, oh, we don't have enough to buy that new item for ourselves. So when you discover that you have self-talk of bitterness and anger and resentment, and that begins to reside in your head, keeps on replaying, call out to God and ask for help. Kneel in prayer. And he'll help you. Be intentional in having your devices safe and protected. And I want to give you a little story, a personal story. I have this Bible app that I've been using for years. I like it, and it's very simple. Gives me Strong's. I can do a lot of different things with it. It's clean, except it has ads. And it had, on the bottom, it had ads. And the most part, the ads were no big deal. But occasionally, a very questionable ad would come up. And I'm like, I don't like this ad. And then on the side, it had a couple X's. And I thought, you know what? If I click on those X's, I can get rid of that. Maybe I can go and block this ad and get rid of it. Well, that's not true. It was deceitful having those X's there. And all it did is open up to the website of the stuff that I didn't even want. Well, when you do that one time, then it keeps on coming up more often. This became very frustrating to me. So one morning I was sitting down having my devotions, and I was looking up some things on the Strong's, and this ad kept coming up, and I thought, well, I'm going to get rid of this thing. I'm sick of this ad. I don't need this on my phone. But I couldn't get rid of it other than buying a subscription for this Bible app. And I'm not going to pay $6 for a Bible app every month. I'm not into that. 6 times 12. Yeah, not into that. So I went and got another app. Well, I didn't like that app. So I went back to my original app and said, you know what? $6 a month is cheap to get rid of all this stuff. Because I can go spend $6 for a cup of coffee every day and not even worry about it. I don't, but people do. I can look other ways to save this $6, clean up my phone app, and I like it. I go on my phone, and there's nothing there on my Bible app. The apps, the ads are gone. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we got to start. I'm giving this as a testimony. I had to start thinking right, because I can go buy a bag of candy for $6. Actually, I like licorice. Used to get it for $1.99, now it's $2.99. I'm eating less licorice. But actually, I think it went up above. I think it went to $3.99. But what I'm telling you, let's be intentional with cleaning up the things that are troubling our souls, and we can cut out some other things that compensate that. The most important, brothers and sisters, that we have things that our souls are prepared to meet our Lord and Savior when he returns. And we're talking about cleaning up and thinking through things. When we're tempted to express words of anger and so on, stop. Consider what you're saying. Ask God to forgive you. We have a mandate. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God gave us a body, God gave us a spirit. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We have a mandate. We cannot fall asleep. We cannot be careless and casual. We need to shine as lights in this dark and sinful world. You know, if we fall asleep at the wheel, we have undesirable results. If I'm driving down the road and I fall asleep at the wheel, I have undesirable results. There's multiple things could happen. If we fall asleep in our spiritual life, it has eternal implications. Eternal implications, so much so that if we're asleep when Christ returns, we're not ready to meet him, and the implications are unchangeable. Can't be changed. Just like this 10 virgins that five were prepared and five were not. So it's high time for us to wake out of our sleep. Lukewarm, casual attitudes will not do. Number three I have is look up. So we have wake up, we have clean up, and now we want to look at look up. And this is actually the part that will give you the strength, because we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot clean up ourselves. We can't do this in our own power. Maybe you can try, but it doesn't work. There's a way that will work, and that is look up. He says, verse 14, he says, But ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So he's saying, but ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to think of our theme song. It says, whosoever saves his life will lose it. Whosoever saves his life will lose it. But who loses his life for my sake, the same will save it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can overcome the issues that I was talking about. You can overcome the bitterness and the resentment and the bad language and the lust and the pride. And I just appeal to you, as watchmen, ask God to help you in our needs and to see our needs. Sometimes we're blinded. And he says in verse 12, he says, put on the armor of light. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put on the armor of light. So how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I already mentioned our theme song. It comes from surrendering our whole life to Christ. Just surrendering our life, giving it all to him. And begin to practice obedience and just give up. Quit fighting. Quit holding on to self and pride. And, you know, the root of rebellion is that self-life and rebel and pride. And nobody can tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. And you have to give that all up. And you surrender your whole life to Christ. And I also wrote another point here. And I think it has to do with many of us that are Christians. Maybe you have surrendered your whole life to Christ. But this thing of accepting the unchangeable things in our life. There's a lot of things in our life that are unchangeable. That there's nothing that we can do. That happened to our life that we wish it were different, but we can't change it. And the best thing you can do is accept those things. And that creates an identity with Christ. And you have this, you have Christ being part of your life. And he begins to shape us. And we become like Christ. And we begin to have Christ-like attitudes and behavior. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And so if I were to draw something on the board here, and I should just to illustrate. Illustrate a little bit what I'm trying to say. So we have Christ center of our life. He's number one. Everything else surrounds Christ. So that we have the next circle would be We have Christ it becomes your personal savior, and the church is part of that. And I wondered if maybe Christ and the church should be all in one, but I put church on in the next circle, because it comes to becoming a Christian and giving your whole life, and then church life. Where's the rest fit in? Where's the rest fit in our life? I would put that in the next circle. So what goes in that circle? Somebody tell me what goes in that circle. You have Christ as your center of your life. Church life branches out from that. What's the next part?
Others.
Family. Work. recreation. Just life builds from where? Builds from Christ and church. And then from there we have recreation and work and family and social life, marriage and so on. What can happen is family, maybe recreation starts coming into here, and Christ starts going out here. The church starts going out, and family starts coming center of our life. Or work becomes the center of our life. And so our number one thing is Christ, and we build life around Christ, and that Christ is, the church is his body, and then family fits in, and marriage, and all that fit into our Christ as our Lord. And so that's how we put on Christ. He becomes first of our life. Put on, this can, Colossians says, Colossians 3, we're going to read Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So in Colossians, he tells us how it looks to have Christ as our Lord. He says, we'll have love for others, and we'll have mercy and kindness and so on. And Paul calls this the armor of light. He calls this the putting on the armor of light. So just a few things here I want to talk about. How do we have the armor of light? And armor is a protection. Armor protects us, and it is visible. If I were to wear armor this morning, you would see it, and but it protects you. And so I want to bring this out, and this really meant a lot to me, is when we have love, love protects us from anger and strange love, unhealthy love. Love protects us. And that's the armor of light. Forgiveness protects us from bitterness when we choose forgiveness. And giving protects us from setting affections on pleasure, and protects us from envy. There's so much envy happens with people with what they buy, and they feel like they need to buy something new because somebody else got something new. But when you give to God's kingdom, that protects you from that. You know, good friends can protect you from unhealthy speech. You know, there's so much of unhealthy speech happens because of peer pressure. Can happen, especially in youth groups. Number five, mercy protects us from hurting people, protects us from harshness in child training. And he's talking about the armor of light. Humility protects us from self-protection and gossip. When we are humble and we love people, there's just this armor of light that protects us when we have it. There's so many things it takes care of. Romans 13, 14, the armor of light protects us from making provision for our unconverted appetites. It says, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. The truth is we have fleshly appetites, and when we have this armor of light, it can protect us from those fleshly appetites. Spiritual protection is so powerful, and that we come through Christ and surrender to him. But we need to keep Christ at the center of our life and not allow him to move out and other things come in to center our life. So the next point I have is make no provision for the flesh. And I have written down there is get rid of things that you shouldn't have. Download good music. Get rid of the music that you don't, that you shouldn't have. Start sending, you know, download good music, and that sets your the trend instead of them suggesting you the bad music. Maybe you have a journal. Maybe you have a journal where you wrote bitter experiences down, things that hurt you, things that were difficult, and you write all that down, and you keep it, and occasionally you pull it out and read it, and nurse those wounds. What are you going to do with that? I mean, I've known people, known that have happened already, where people have done that, wrote a journal and wrote down, and I'm not against journaling. And there may be times that you need to write some things down and journal. It can be a way for releasing. Some people do better journaling than others. But if that journal keeps that bitterness and that resentment and keeps that hurt alive, shouldn't you get rid of that journal? I would suggest that you get rid of that journal and replace it with a new journal. New stories. New things that God has done in your life. The freedom that God gives you when you get rid of those things and make no provision to harbor bitterness and bad feelings or bad attitudes. And yeah, it's very powerful when you do that. Make no provision for the flesh. So we have wake up, clean up, look up, make no provision for the flesh. My last point is give testimony. He says, let your light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Tell others about what Christ has done for you. If you have a story, a bitter experience, a bitter story, and you found deliverance, you can tell people that you found freedom and how you found freedom. I'm not suggesting you have to tell people your bitter story, but you can tell people how you found freedom from your difficult experience. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I want to encourage us to have a testimony, what God has done in your life. And that's how God receives glory. And that's how other people can get help. And other people can find freedom when you testify of choices that you made that made a difference in your life and where you found freedom. 1 Timothy 6 verse 11 through 14. I want to read here in closing. But thou, O man of God, flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So he's calling us, Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. They hold on eternal life. And so we need to be awake. We need to be watchmen. We need to be alert to the pressures that come upon us and the temptations and the pressures we have to compromise, and not that we would be like that man I talked about that said that, you know, first his conscience bothered him, but after a while it didn't bother him. And that can happen to us. It can happen in my life for things that I was sensitive to based on God's word, and after a while it doesn't matter. And we want to be awake and be alert and like, put out the call. Wake up. Jesus is coming. So let's pray.